All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1, continuing Christian character. Doctrinal matters matter. You live in a day and time where people are vacating the church because they want to believe that there's no absolutes. No, in the Bible, there's absolutes. But the more you believe absolutes, the smaller the crowd's going to get. The more it's going to be reduced inside. Doctrinal matters do matter. But it's going to separate you from the crowd. Years ago, there was a thing here called Promise Keepers. When Promise Keepers came up, one of the things that they did in their statement of faith and their release of things was they said this. If you have men in your church that want to become a part of Promise Keepers, which is a great movement, and we're filling up ball stadiums and football stadiums, and we're filling up coliseums. But if you want to be a part of that, there's two requirements. Number one, you cannot discuss doctrine. And number two, you can't discuss a denomination. Those are the two demonic things that have caused more separation and splits in the churches than anything else. So now I can go out and I can tell somebody about Jesus, but if they don't believe what I do about Jesus, can't discuss that if you're going to be a part of Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers. Where is Promise Keepers? Oh, it's not around anymore. There was a movement here years ago, I'll let you be seated in just 1 second, years ago, and it had to do with this family-oriented stuff. And if you do things this way and so on and so forth, it'll come out the right way for you, even if you're not saved or not. And by the way, we don't discuss denominations because it's for everybody. And we don't discuss doctrine because it causes problems in churches. And that stuff was taught in churches all around the country. And all of a sudden, they start realizing a guy's teaching that, has never been married, never had kids, and other things that went on with that. But you know what the demise of that was? It wasn't under a local church. And the demise of that thing was, is that he never would say that doctrine matters. Yet he wanted you to believe his truth. He had doctrine, but you couldn't have biblical doctrine. All right, now notice what he says in 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. That's important. Paul saying, I'm writing this under what authority? The commandment of God Almighty and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace of our God, the Father of Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge, that means to give a charge, something with emphasis on it. Charge some that they teach no other what? Come on, Paul, of all the things you could talk to a young man that's starting a church and going to take over where you're at, certainly, Paul, you would tell him about, teach him about love and teach him about charity and teach him about care and teach him about concern and taking care of widows and all that. The first order of business, Paul says, is Timothy, charge them that they don't teach any other doctrine. Other than what that's pretty high-minded, wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree the Apostle Paul must be pretty high-minded to say, if anybody teaches anything other than what I taught, you charge them and tell them, don't do it. Now, doesn't that sound pretty arrogant? Brother Holland, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. And as you're being seated, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I'm going to put emphasis on this because God puts emphasis on it. But if there is no doctrine, then you don't have any parameters with which to operate. Doctrine is the boundaries that you never go out of. It's the foundation for what you believe. Jesus Christ is foundation, no question. But how is that foundation? Jesus Christ says, for you today, salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Is that right? That's a doctrinal statement. You know what he said? Nobody else can be saved. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul said, the gospel for you is how that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scripture. Is that right? That's your gospel. That's what you have to believe in order to be saved. Is that a fair statement? All right, now look at this just to show you that doctrine is important. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, look if you will please in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for practical living. Look at the first application of Scripture. It's profitable for what? Doctrine, the foundation upon which we plant our flag. It's the only thing that stabilizes us. You know what the great thing about that is that it takes mine and your opinion off the table. Doctrine's an absolute. The Lord said, this is how it is. It doesn't matter if you agree or don't agree, like it, don't like it. Doesn't matter. God says, listen, this is on me. This ain't on you. Then he says this, notice, doctrine. What is doctrine? What's right? And then he says for reproof, what's not right? And then correction, well, you better get it right. And then instruction, you better keep it right. But he says the first application of Scripture is doctrinal matters. So nowadays, you don't hear a lot of preaching. Come to Galatians chapter 1. You don't hear a lot of preaching on doctrine. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, well, you know, good doctrine don't always make good preaching. Good doctrine makes the best preaching. You say, well, it's kind of dry. Well, then spice it up a little bit, but make sure you stay to doctrine. Any sermon always has doctrine in it. You say, why? Is the Apostle Paul your apostle to the Gentiles? Amen. He absolutely is. That's doctrinal. Is Scripture given? The first order of business for Scripture, the first application of Scripture is doctrine. Is that doctrinal? Is that true or not? That's doctrine. That's what the Bible said it's for. You know what he tells Timothy over there? He said, listen, you're a young man, and you know what's going to happen? Now that I'm gone, because you're young, people are going to want to first change your doctrine. You know what they want to do? They want to change your doctrine. Yes. Well, what does your church believe? What difference does it make what the church believes? What do I believe? The Bible says that's your doctrine. Yes. You know what the devil wants to do? Change your doctrine. Yea, hath God said. Big question mark. What's better for the people? Question mark. Who cares what's better for the people? What does God say? People are looking for stability. They tell me all the time, well, you know, people really need the church. They really need the church. So now what they got is they got room for drunks and they got room for drug addicts and they got room for divorcees and they have room for people that are in debt and they have room for people that are distressed and they have room for people that are discouraged and they have room for all this kind of stuff and they don't have any room for doctrine at all. You know, the reason all those people are in the mess, there's nothing stable in their life. Hebrews chapter number 6 says you have an anchor. That anchor is Jesus Christ. Something solid to put the thing into. Something to hold on to. Something I can put my rope to and keep my ship from going out in the sea when it don't need to be. It's doctrinal things. Doctrine is important. You need to know what you believe. How did I get saved? I got saved by grace through faith. How did you get saved? I knew I was a sinner and I was going to hell and I trusted Jesus Christ to save me. Well, other people believe. I don't care. That's their doctrine. I know my doctrine. It's Bible doctrine. Well, that's just your opinion. Okay. Well, I'm trusting it just like I'm leaning right here. If that ain't enough to save me, then I guess I'll have to go to hell. You say, well, you mean you just got saved by believing what God said? That's exactly right. Amen. You say, why? I know anywhere I inject myself into it, I'm headed for trouble. Now I'm putting my own doctrine ahead of God's doctrine. God said, you want to be saved? Yeah, you got to know you're a sinner. The Bible teaches you that you have to, when you were an unsaved individual, you know what you did? You came in the world and you said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Why? Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, if that's the truth, you got to have an atonement. And if you're really saved, do you continue to sin? Well, some say not really. I guess it all depends on how far in the alley you're going to go before you sin. Notice what he says, if you will, please, in Galatians chapter number 1. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, right? The Apostle to the Gentiles. You say, preacher, you're kind of wound up about it. Well, sure, I'm wound up about it. You say, why? This is what separates you from everybody else. For I know whom I am believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me against that day. Why? I'm saved. I have eternal security. I know I'm sealed to the day of redemption. Why? Because I always was. No, the day I got saved, he put me in the body of Christ. He didn't put me in his hand. You know, he got the whole world in his hand. Don't be talking to me about that. Well, the Bible said he won't be able to pluck you out of his hand. I'm not sitting in his hand. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Don't apply something that applies for somebody before Calvary. Put me in after Calvary. You say, why? After Calvary, when I get saved, I get to become a part of his body. I'm in the body of Christ. I don't want the promises made to the Jew. I don't want the promises made to Israel. They didn't get in the body of Christ. I want the ones that you say, why? Their salvation is contingent upon them keeping it. Not me. I don't have to. You say, well, why? I wouldn't want to do wrong, but if I do wrong, it doesn't have to put my salvation in question. Look in Galatians chapter number 1, verse number 7, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, amen, praise the Lord, glory to God. Ain't that right? What is Paul's gospel? You know what Paul's gospel is. That's found over there. We just read it in 1 Corinthians, or just told you 1 Corinthians 15. But though we are an angel from heaven, that's a pretty high mark, Paul. Though we are an angel from heaven. Paul, you're going to tell me if an angel preaches? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm going to tell you, because the devil can appear as an angel of light. Though we are an angel from heaven, what does an angel preach in Revelation 14? He preaches the everlasting gospel. He doesn't preach the gospel of the grace of God. But who would know that unless they had a Bible? The Bible says, for none to preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? That's let him be damned. Let him be cursed. Then he says again, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any of the gospel unto you, then that you have received, let him be accursed. Well, my goodness, Paul, that seems awful arrogant of you to absolutely say that if somebody preaches anything but the death and the burial, the resurrection, if there's any other salvation, you're saying, let them go to hell. Paul said, yep, let them go to hell. You know what the Lord said about it? He said, you make people following you a twofold child of hell. He said, they're following you right off into hell because they're believing you and you're making long prayers and stealing widows' houses and making Pharisees out of people. He said, you're making them go to hell. You know what Paul just said? Let them be cursed. He says it twice. Would you agree Paul's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Amen. Okay, what's the problem? Well, now, preacher, just hold on a minute. I know, what about people believing baptism for salvation? They're going to hell. What about people believing the sacraments? They're going to hell. What about people believing purgatory? They're going to hell. What about people that believe, you know, if you get it, you got to keep it, you got to work it, you know, they're going to hell. You say, why? You're trusting in Jesus Christ and His atonement and Him alone. Amen. You say, it can't be that simple. Okay, go to hell then. That's all I know to tell you. It's just that simple. You say, well, you know, I just don't believe a loving God would put me in hell. A loving God wouldn't. He'd send His only begotten Son to die for you. If you go to hell, you go there on your own and you'll go on religious wings. Go right off the pew of the church. I just don't believe that God would do something like that. Or I'm so special, God would have chosen me, but He wouldn't choose you. What makes you that special that God would pick you over me? Why is that? Why would you tell me that? Why, if you were to do that in a business place or a place of business right now, you know what they do? They'd run you out of town on a rail. You can't be talking like that. The reason I got promoted is because of who I am. You ain't going to never get promoted around here because you ain't good as me. Man, they'd fire you so fast it'd make your head swim. But you can come to church and say, well, I'm chosen and you aren't. Can you explain to me how that is? Can you explain to me that when somebody comes to me from the Church of Christ and said, we believe and repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, you shall receive the Holy Ghost? Can you explain to me why I tell them you're going to hell? And they say, well, we're not going to hell. You're going to hell because you hadn't been. I said, oh, I've been baptized. I just don't believe it for salvation. I didn't receive the Holy Ghost when I got baptized in water. Could I ask you a question, sir? Yes, sir. What is the question? If somebody loses salvation, you believe that, don't you? Well, yes, if they don't persevere, they can lose their salvation. Okay. Do you rebaptize them? Well, no, we don't rebaptize. Well, why not if baptism saves you? Amen. What are you, kind of like a half Baptist, half Church of Christ? Well, preacher, every Sunday we go down there and we say the Mass and we do this and that and the other and we take the grape juice or the wine and we take the Eucharist, the wafer, and it's blessed by the priest and all that kind of stuff. So much so, the Council of Trent tells me that when I take that thing that I have to let it digest for 20 minutes because if it throws back up, I have to lick the vomit up off the floor because I just threw Jesus up. Read it. It's Council of Trent. It's still in there. It hasn't been put away with. That comes out of the papal bull that was written along in the Council of Trent. Jesus is in a little house behind the pulpit up here, and you open up the house and take that out. And what happens to the blood that's there? Well, they believe in transubstantiation, that it turns into the blood of Christ. And then they go back in the back. If there's any left over, they go back and drink it themselves because only the priest can drink that wine. Because it's holy wine, sanctified, holy water. You going to tell me that that's what you believe for salvation? Okay, good. Paul said you're preaching another gospel. Paul said what I preach. I told you, 1 Corinthians 15, that's what he preached. Is that what the Catholics preach? I know I'm making you real uncomfortable. Is that what the Muslims preach? Is that what the Charismatics preach? Is that what the Calvinists preach? Is that what the Church of Christ preach? Is that what the Presbyterian preach? Is that what the Episcopalian preach? Is that what everybody... No. It ain't just the Baptist teaching. Listen, Baptists believe some of the stuff I just told you, and they call themselves Baptists. It's not a denominational question. It's a salvation question.
Amen.
You know, well, you're just one of them old-time Baptists, you know. Well, I'm a Bible believer before I'm a Baptist. Come to Romans chapter number 16. Why do you get upset? I get upset because it moves some of you people sometimes. You feel like you're doing bad because, you know, preacher, they're nice. Hey, listen, man, I'm not saying this about Brother John and Miss Linda. They're trying to help some people and trying to minister to them, try to witness to them. But every lost person I've talked to has a niceness about them. Religious people are some of the nicest people you'd ever meet. And matter of fact, puts me to shame sometimes. Some Mormons that I know, when it comes to being what we would call a good Christian, oh my Lord, man, they'd put you, if you were saved by works, you can't hold a candle to them people. I mean, they won't even drink caffeine. It ain't just secret underwear and stuff like that, man. You talk about doing good to poor people and things like that. I mean, those people are on fire. They bring people in that are stinking bums into their house. And they're so concerned about lost people, they'll go get baptized when they have all the bulls circling the place down south of here or out in Utah. They'll go down and make a fool of themselves and be baptized for people that are dead that were Baptist or any other denomination, because they believe if they're not, that they wind up in hell. Man, you talk about committed, but committed to the wrong cause. I'm not making fun of those people. I'm just saying I'm not going to be moved when it comes to the doctrinal position. And the last war on this earth before the rapture is not going to be over whether or not that you should have a sex change or not. It'll be over a doctrinal matters.
Amen.
And doctrinal matters have to do first and foremost with how do you get saved.
Yeah, that's right.
But nobody wants to make a big deal about it. Nowadays you can't even tell. When's the last time you heard one of these preachers on TV give you the right plan of salvation? You can't even tell what they're talking about. Just be good. I'm just here to make you feel good about yourself. Or let's have some psychological lesson that's just Freud or Jung revisited. And then you do it to make good people feel good about themselves because they're in such trouble and trials and tribulation here on this earth. And you don't want to add to their, I'd rather them get trouble here than to go to hell.
Amen.
I can't make sense of the hell in your life. I can't make sense at all except to tell you that the devil's running this world. But everybody in here, Paul said, while you're in the Lord himself said, while you're on this earth, you're going to have tribulation.
Yes.
I can't make sense of it. It don't make no sense. Things going great, the phone rings, and all of a sudden things go bad. Just like, I mean, literally like that. You're on the top of the world, think everything's fine, and then something comes out, and everything you thought's gone. Just like that. Just like that.
Yes.
Your whole life changes.
Yes.
Gone, over, done with. You say, well, why is that? Because your life isn't here. Look at this thing, if you will, Romans chapter number 16. I'll try to run through a few of these for you to see. This is Apostle Paul talking to the churches of Christ that salute you in verse 16, 17. I beseech you there, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Based on what? Contrary to the what? Contrary to the what? Which ye have learned and do what? My goodness, man. Paul, you got to be kidding me. Paul said, I taught you doctrine, stay away from them. Notice why. For they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and the good works and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple. That's rough, man. You know what he just said? Don't waste your breath. Well, come on, Paul. Surely you don't mean that. Look, if you will, please, in Ephesians chapter number 4. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter number 4. This is the Lord ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, the perfect man, and measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Watch. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of what? How do they do that? By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to do what? Deceive with what? Look at the antecedent in the passage. Look at the thing in the passage. What are they deceiving? How are they deceiving? With what? It's another D. I'll give you a clue. With what? Every wind of doctrine. They're using doctrine to deceive you. They're attacking your doctrine, and then they're teaching you a new doctrine. They believe it. It's their doctrine. You ever talk to a Mormon? They believe their doctrine just like you believe your doctrine. They absolutely do. You can't move them for nothing. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2. Now, I'll try my best to run through these things, and I'll just let the verses speak for themselves. But ladies and gentlemen, God makes an emphasis of doctrine, and God says to you in this age, he said the first application of Scripture is doctrine. That's why you need to know what you believe so you don't get moved. Let me tell you one of the most important doctrines for you to believe. First of all, once you get saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You come to Jesus Christ, whether you want to use the Romans road or not, the Lord comes, puts you under conviction, you repent of that thing, and say, Lord, I know I'm wrong. You turn around, you change your mind, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. And the Lord said, okay, well, what are you? I'm a sinner. I'm no good. Well, where do sinners go? They go to the place I was headed. I was headed to hell. I want to come to heaven. Well, you can't make it on your own. You're no good. You're rotten. That's not of works. Well, how am I going to get there? You have to trust somebody better than you. Who would that be? It'd be Jesus Christ. Will you put your faith and trust in me? Yes, sir. I'll put my faith and trust in you. Well, if you don't, where are you going to go? I said I was on that road. I was headed that way. I was going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. What do I have to do? I've admitted I was a sinner. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins according to Scripture, buried, raised again the third day. The Lord said, okay, will you confess me as your Savior? I believe Jesus Christ is my only begotten Savior.
Amen.
Sent his only begotten Son for me.
Yes.
You say, what is that? The Bible says you're saved. People say, well, you don't really know that. This one Brayan Donkey just wrote this big book, about 400 and something pages, and I haven't got through the whole thing yet. But in that book right there, he says, well, we know that that's what you're supposed to do, but you don't really know if it's done until at some time in the future that you're able to clearly see that you must have always been because of what you always did. That's almost a direct quote. Yeah, you're sitting there with a question mark floating over your head. That's supposed to be a theologian. You know what he's trying to do? He is so tangled up and trying his best to prove that salvation is the same in every dispensation that he's now taken your salvation away and you don't even know if you're saved for sure. You just hope that you are. That's Calvin talking. That's you persevere if you were chosen to persevere, but if you mess up, you might not have been. Well, my aching back, then I'm out. So notice what he says. He said, what did I do? I got saved, right? What do I do after I got saved? The Bible said, then you're sealed to the day of redemption. That's called eternal security. Amen. You know why that's important? Because it's based on a promise, not on works.
Amen.
It's based on him saving you. And then he puts you in a cocoon and he says to you, now I want you to live right and I want you to do right and I want you to act right. But a servant's not supposed to obey out of fear. A son's supposed to obey out of love. And you're a son now. You're not a servant. You're a son. You're a picture of a servant, but you're supposed to be a son that does what? Whatever the Lord asks him to do. Why? Because you love him, not because you're afraid of him. And then what happens? I don't have to worry about it. My salvation is sure. Why do I need to know that, preacher? Well, if you're honest, you're going to realize you mess up sometimes. If you're honest. I don't want to paint too bad of a picture here, but if you read what that Bible says, it won't be long before you realize, man, there's all kind of things in there I can be guilty of pretty quick. Like envy, strife, and division, and maliciousness, and anger, and wrath, and bitterness, and that kind of thing. And covetousness, that's a good one. And jealousy, that's a good one. I mean, man, the green eyes of jealousy. The Lord writes all through that Bible about that thing and how it's demonic in its inception. You know what that Bible shows you? All throughout that thing, he says to you, well, you're still a sinner. Well, Lord, if I'm still sinning, I must be wrong. No, that's just the flesh and the spirit, Galatians 5. Well, if I'm really saved, why am I doing that? Because the Bible says you will if you don't walk in the Spirit. You going to tell me that knowing I'm saved is based upon when somebody looks at me telling me if I'm walking in the Spirit? If that's the case, you can look at a Mormon and think they're saved. It has nothing to do with what you see in me. It has to do with what he knows me to be. Look, if you will, please, over here in the book of Colossians, chapter number 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6. We therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. But, or he says, excuse me, not but beware, beware, there it is, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, which is the head, and notice he says, in principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without him, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh with the circumcision, buried with him in baptism. The whole passage goes on that way. What are you trying to say to me? That's what the Bible says is doctrine. I'm saved. Why? Because he saved me. I was cut away from my body, if the Bible's right. You weren't always cut away. You were cut away when you were born again. You weren't cut away before you were born again. You were cut away when you were born again. Come all the way over to Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. Timothy Titus. Chapter number 1. Here's a good 9-11 for you. Holding fast, verse number 9, the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by what? Are you with me? By what? Both to exhort and convince gainsayers. For there are many unruly, vain talkers, deceivers, especially them of the circumcision. That has to do with the Jews that are there. Whose mouths must be stopped. Who subvert, twist, turn around, confuse whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. They're doing it, and the bottom line of that thing is they have some money issues. Look at Titus chapter, I'm sorry, not Titus, 1 Timothy. Come back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Now, doctrine's an important thing. Have you seen that so far?
Yes.
So, preacher, why do you hammer that thing? Because it's important for you to know what you believe. It's important for you to understand it. You say, why? Because you become like a big target on your back. You got a bullseye on you. because you're a Bible believer or you claim to believe the Bible. Isn't it interesting that the people that trouble you now never troubled you before you got saved and started going to a Bible-believing church? Isn't that interesting? Don't you find that odd? Don't you find that strange? Where do you go to church? I go to Bible Believers Baptist Church. And all of a sudden, they come out of the woodwork. You went to other churches. Nobody ever gave you a fit. Nobody ever gave you a problem. You started saying you believe the Bible. That's your main difference. You believe the Bible from cover to cover, including the maps. And they're like, okay. And then all of a sudden, the hordes of hell just got turned loose on you. You say, what? They can't stand you having an absolute authority. I'm telling you, before the Lord that made me, 99% of the problems with every denomination is an authority issue. That woman I told you about that wanted to have women preachers, her problem's authority. I am woman, hear me roar. You mean like the devil, 1 Peter 5? A roaring lion? What's the matter, ma'am? You want to run your household and then you want to run a church and run a pulpit? Say, well, I just believe and all. Okay, I don't really care what you believe, ma'am. What's the Bible say? Well, but you have to understand that the Bible was written at a different time. See? You're trying to make it for now. He didn't mean that for today. He meant that for back then. Why, you filthy pig, you. With all the charity I can muster. Well, she's such a nice woman. She's usurping authority. Why can't she do what God wants her to do in the confines of how God said it should be done? No doctrine. 1 Timothy, come back if you will, please, chapter number 1. Look if you will, please, verse number 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, murderers, for the of the fathers. I'm in the wrong place. I meant 1 Timothy 1:10. There it is. Nope, I got it right. Murderers, fatherers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to what? You know what the reference there is? The reference is the living right. He just gave you a list of all kind of characteristics. You know what he said? Look what he said. The law is not made for the righteous. It's made for everybody that's not righteous. And he says in this passage right there, just like I gave you on Sunday, he said some of the doctrine that he's going to show you have to do with attitudes and have to do with actions. It's not just things that are written in the Bible that are hard to understand of what you believe. It's how you act. Come, if you will, please, a little bit further. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. You're familiar with these passages, I'm sure. And we get to verse number 4 in that passage where we are. One of the things he'll say is don't give heed to genealogies or fables. Fables. Genealogies. Why? They gender strifes. Arguments. Fusses and fights. I'll show you why in a minute, Lord willing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and... You mean a devil can have doctrine? Yeah, devil knows it's so important that he has doctrine. Come down, if you will, please, to verse number 6. Same passage. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourish up in the word of faith and of what? What do you see it? Verse number 6, what kind of doctrine? Good doctrine. I thought doctrine didn't matter. Well, sure, there's a lot of mentions about it in the Pauline epistles, whereunto thou hast attained. Would you agree that good doctrine is different from doctrines of devils? Let's go a little further and see. Look, if you will, please, in verse 13, same passage. Till I come, give attendance to reading and exhortation to... Come on, man, you got to be kidding me. Why is Paul telling us that we need to pay attention to that? Because it slips in the latter days. Look at verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and to the... Continuing in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Oh, how dare you say something so narrow-minded, Paul? Look at verse 17 of chapter 5, same book. Chapter 5, verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and... It's a good way to get a preacher to get a raise right there. You say, why? He labors in the word and doctrine. Not in becoming popular as a public figure. You know what a preacher is supposed to do? Teach you doctrine. Amen. You say, well, it's what the Bible says he's supposed to do. Look in chapter number six. Look at verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his what? And his what? doctrine, be not blasphemed. Come all the way down to verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes and words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmise, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thy... My goodness, all that from not teaching doctrine? Yeah, according to what he said. So you mean to tell me the problems in the church come from not having a doctrinal position? Oftentimes they do. 2 Timothy, quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So preacher, you're going too fast. Get the tape. Why are you going so fast so it don't fall out of my head? 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and this is a great passage on the last days and what the church looks like in the last days. They have the pleasures of lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, form of godliness and so on and so forth, creep into houses, lead captive silly women and Janus and Jambres and magicians and stuff going on there. And they shall proceed no further in verse number 9. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my what? You know what the Apostle Paul did? Paul said, there's no question. You know everything that I know about doctrine. You know what I teach. You say, why? How would you fully know my doctrine if I didn't teach you?
Amen.
How would you know what I believe if I didn't tell you what I believe?
Amen.
Paul didn't keep anything veiled. Paul didn't stand up in the pulpit and say, well, there are just certain things that men of God know and that it's not for everyone to know. Paul said, no, here's the doctrine. Here's the foundation. Here's the beginning of my ministry to the Gentiles. You're going to know everything that I've been taught. He teaches them everything. Notice he said, they proceed no further. He said, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose of faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecution, afflictions, and so on and so forth. Paul's trying to make a point to you. Come down to verse number 16, same passage. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. As if Paul needs to tell them one more time, right where we began, I need to remind you that scripture is profitable for doctrine. Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Most everybody knows this. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why should I do that, Paul? Why, if I don't teach doctrine, is that important? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Heaping themselves teachers having itch and ear. And then what happens to them? And then they have fables. They turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto what? Well, interesting. Unto what? Fables. You know what a fable is? Old wives' tales. Fables were used on a regular basis to try to teach a form of Jewish tradition or whatever. As a matter of fact, genealogies were used in those days to prove four things or to try to show four things. One, that there was some kind of connection to God or some kind of gods or some kind of thing in the background. The other thing was Jewish ancestry. They were able to point back in history or back in time to say, well, because my father's grandfather's grandfather's great-grandfather's or whatever, this is a story that's been passed down through all the annals of time. And because of that, we happen to know that I'm telling you this, it's a fable. It's not the way that it's supposed to be. And the other two things that are listed when it comes to that stuff is has to do with religious fables. Things that come along the way. What are those? There's ministers that teach you things like purgatory. That's a fable. It's made up. It's nowhere in the Bible. It's just made up. Or holy things. That's a good one. The Lord's Supper is a holy thing. So you partake of the holy wafer, the Eucharist, they call it. Or holy garments. Or holy men. That's a good one. Are those kind of things that are set apart. What is it? It's to try to do something to convince you that they have special power. No, it all comes from the book. Old wives' tales. All right, come down a little bit further. Look in 2 Timothy chapter number, I've already given you that one. Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. Salvation by work. Anything trusted over the blood atonement is considered to be a fable. Anything trusted over the blood atonement would be a fable for you and I, for us to do. Old wives' tale. It's not just using... short stories like animals and that other kind of a thing. But Paul says to them in this passage here to preach the word. Why? He's making a contrast to the difference in fables. When you preach the word, you can't preach the word without preaching doctrine. You know what happens? Why do we need that? Let me just tell you what the psychiatrist said. Why do we need that? Let me just tell you some stories. Let me just draw you to an emotional conclusion, because after all, I've been to school or I've been to college or I got a PhD. Paul said, preach the word. Well, I got a great story. He's not talking about an illustration. The Lord used illustration. He's talking about traditions of men that have been taught as biblical fact. It's not biblical fact. The only way a tradition of men is if you practice biblical facts, You could say, well, my tradition is I believe in salvation by grace through faith. No, that's not a tradition. That's biblical doctrine. The traditions of men he's talking about are things that people teach. And the endless genealogies is not reading the book of Chronicles, or he wouldn't have put it in there. It's using your genealogy to try to give yourself authority over other people to teach what you want to teach. Example, prejudice, and use the pulpit to purvey it. Example, preference, and use the pulpit to purvey it. Example, politics, and use the pulpit to purvey it. You certainly know by now that just because somebody claims to be a Christian and act like a Christian, and maybe they are saved, maybe not saved, you certainly know that just because that political figure happens to be in a position, they're still capable of doing things and you didn't know nothing about. You voted for them and thought they were all that in a bag of chips, and then you come to find out they got feet of clay just like you. They mess up just like you messed up. Did things wrong, and they deserve to suffer the repercussions for what they did wrong. You're a little slow on the draw there. What's the matter? You got a guilty conscience? Afraid if you were caught in a bad situation that you're hoping somebody have mercy on you if you have mercy on somebody else?
Yes.
Well, how dare you hide behind the name of Jesus Christ and profess to be something you don't act like?
Amen.
And take advantage of people that claim to believe the book.
Amen.
Well, preacher, you know, in the political climate in which we live, I don't give a 2 cents worth about the political climate in which you live. This has nothing to do with politics. It has to do with character.
Right.
Find out where somebody's bread's buttered right quick. Some of you people are so slow on the draw to come to the altar, you hadn't been down to the altar since Moby Dick was a minnow. You're slow on the draw. Paul said when it comes to restoration, he said, take heed to thyself, lest thou also be overtaken.
Yes.
You say he's indicating that thing's right on top of you, so be careful, be careful, be careful. What are we talking about? I think the subject for tonight is doctrine. I think that's what we're talking about. No pastor, no preacher has any authority whatsoever if he doesn't stand on a foundation of doctrine. None. None. It's all the Bible. The Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. If the man lines up with the book, you can take what the man says. If he don't line up with the book, you can throw him in the garbage can with the rest of them. You may get some good advice out of somebody, and it may or may not be in line with the Bible as far as being able to quote Scripture. Well, that's wisdom. In the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. But when it comes to biblical things, you better have Bible to back it up.
Yes.
And if it's a guy in a pulpit, aren't we in a Bible-believing church? Okay, well then I have to give you what the Bible says, not what I think or how I feel. I have to check my feelings at the door. You say, well, what about the political climate? What difference does that make? You think I'm going to use that pulpit for 1 minute to try to move the needle on how you should vote or not vote? That's a misuse of the pulpit.
Yes.
Amen.
And yes, if you're trying to encourage me to do that, then you are encouraging the wrong person.
Amen.
You say, why? Because this is his pulpit.
Amen.
You want me to preach that? You tell him and he'll tell me. I said, well, I found it in the Bible. I said, what is that? He said, well, I found, you know, the last Trump in the Bible, so that means God wants us to vote for Trump. He was as serious as a sack full of rattlesnakes. I said, okay, well, you go ahead and preach that foolishness, okay? But I'm staying out of it. He said, based on what? I said, based on the Lord told the people said, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. And God gave them Saul.
Yes.
If you want to vote, that's your business. I don't have any problem with that. Any more than if you want to drive 80 on the road out here. That's your business. I don't care. It's your business. It ain't right. You want to vote? Okay, fine. Don't be coming in here and saying, now, preacher, you know, according to the Bible. Well, go get you a pulpit and start running for office, I guess. I don't understand that stuff. That's holy ground you're on there, Moses. You better get off. You better take your shoes off, boy. Fix and get yourself in some trouble. Y'all mighty quiet. I don't really care too much tonight if you are or not. 2 Timothy. I'm not trying to be a jerk. Look, if you will, chapter number 3. Already gave you that one. Sorry. See, you got me all upset. Titus chapter 2. That's where I'm at. Verse 1. Speak thou the things which become... Preacher, you already covered it. I know, just one more time for emphasis. Verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in what? Showing what? Uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, cannot be condemned, that he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. Come to verse 10. Not purloining. That's another word for stealing. Taking something that doesn't belong to you, but showing all good fidelity. Fidelity is faithfulness, something that's sadly missing today. I like the Marine Corps' statement, moniker. It's called Semper Fi. Semper Fi. What is that? Always faithful. Always faithful. That's the Lord, always faithful. Could the same thing be said of you? Well, preacher, you know, I mean, in the day we live in, I mean, you know. Now, wait a minute. Hold on now. Let's hold on just one second. Now, I love my wife, but I got to tell you, I do expect her to be faithful. And I mean in the biblical sense. So, well, preacher, you know, yeah, I know. You treat your relationship with the Lord a little differently than you do with your spouse, but don't tell me you don't expect faithfulness. God don't expect you to be faithful. Really? Just get saved and live like the devil? Is that what it is? Where'd you get that? You got verses for that? That's just human nature, preacher. You just know how it is. Yeah, my foot. I cannot do that. Why? I can walk in the Spirit. But don't tell me you don't expect faithfulness. You know what I expect my bank to do? I expect them to be faithful in giving me what belongs to me that's stored in their institution.
Amen.
Because it ain't theirs. Yeah, some of you just realize you're about to step in a trap there. You're like, oh. Yeah, when the Lord gives you everything He gives you, it belongs to Him, and He has a right to make a withdrawal whenever He wants to. You say, well, you know, you're talking about my health. I'm not even talking about your money. What about your health? Can the Lord make a withdrawal? He did with Paul. You know, Paul said, take it away from me. The Lord said, no, I'm going to push it in deeper. You say, why? You said you wanted the power. Comes through the suffering. A little stronger. I'm not taking it away. I besought the Lord thrice to have this thing removed. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul said, therefore I've learned that when I'm weak, He's strong.
Yes,
that's a tough one until you're living it. Can God take it? We're fixing to get to some brass tacks now. Can God take your kids? Can God take your wife? Suppose He does. Can He take your husband? What would you do if He did? Just a question to ask you. It's happened to some of you. Well, I don't think it's right. Really? Really? Can He take your health from you? You would say yes real quick until it happens to you. The more I look in the mirror and I see a shriveled up prune looking up back at me, and I think to myself, man, I've seen so many people kick out of this world at an early age, but I watch them old people that suffer the agony of the damned as they come along and get older and get older and get older, and they have to do less and less and less until they're wearing Depends and their food falling all out of their mouth and they're half out of their mind and their teeth are falling out of their head. That passage over there in Job talking about that thing. Ecclesiastes and all that stuff going on and their eyesight failing and they get brittle and they get all. I think to myself, man, Lord, you know something? I don't want to be that. But suppose the Lord lets you be around and have to go through old age. Or you lose the strength in your thighs, your legs, and somebody has to help you around, push you around in a wheelchair. I watch them people come in and out of that place over there, and all their hair's gone off, and they're half of them are on walkers. It looks like stinking Auschwitz over there. And they, you know, they come in and they're lining up, and you know, they've got the hope, the glimmer that we're going to beat the thing, and they're doing everything modern medicine knows to do. And I sit there, boy, and I look at that, and I think to myself, man. What a cursed earth you're living in.
Yes.
And it's indiscriminate. Nobody escapes it. I'm sitting there yesterday, I was back in the back there, and she calls it the oven. She said, I'm going to the oven. And she'll say, the bird is in the oven. And then when she comes out, she'll say, the bird's out of the oven. So long as it don't come out golden brown, we're okay, you know. But I'm sitting there next to a lady, and she told me, she said, it's been on me now 3 times over the last 4 years. And in between time, I lost my husband. And she said, but God's been real good to me. And I thought, oh, good night. You got to be kidding me. She said, I'm still vertical. She said, I'm still walking. She said, I can still drive myself. She said, and I hate to drive in Jacksonville. And I thought to myself, man, here's what I thought. I didn't have a pity party. You know what I thought? I thought, if that was me, would I have that attitude? Maybe so. 3 rounds of chemo and 3 rounds of radiation, and she's on her fourth in 4 years. It don't heal everybody. What you going to do about that? Preacher, what do you know about it? Well, maybe a smidge. But what God said, you say, why? It's His bank. It's His account. Yes. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price.
Amen.
We therefore serve Him. Suppose serving Him is flat on my back. Just suppose that. Suppose serving Him is losing my shirt. It ain't always, well, I'm going to serve Him and I'm going to be on the pinnacle of the temple and running 10,000. I got some friends of mine right now, and they love the Lord as much as you and I do, and they work hard at it, and they study, and they read, and they work hard on their sermons, and they've been to school and all that kind of stuff, and they run 10 or 15 people for years. So, well, God never was in it. Well, don't tell them that. They're liable to take you out behind the building and whoop you. They believe God is. You say, what do you think about it? I don't know. I think they're doing what God wants them to do. And at the judgment seat of Christ, when you see that thing tallied up, the Lord said, I appreciate you being a good witness and a testimony for me. And I need to use you because there were people living all in and around you that had an opportunity to come. And I told them to come and they wouldn't come. So I need you to be a witness for me. Could you do that for me? Sure, Lord, I'd be glad to. There's a few of them people in that town, I wouldn't mind. But you don't know. You say, preacher, how can you get? You got to have doctrine. You say, what? I believe there's a life after this life. Because the Bible says so.
Amen.
I believe suffering is for an advantage.
Amen.
I believe God uses it to be a blessing to Him and to glorify Him.
Amen.
I believe He uses it to teach us things. I don't believe He always uses it to chastise us.
That's right.
I believe God has something to be said in it. You say, why? Because He said so.
Yes.
That's doctrine. How can I comfort you, ladies and gentlemen, if I'm immune to what you go through? How can I stand up here and expect you to go through something I've never been through? It's kind of odd, isn't it? Y'all trust Him, but I don't have to? That ain't biblical. Let's hurry, if you could please, look in Titus. Let's see. Already gave you the one in verse number 10. All right, come all the way over to 2 John. 2 John. I'm about done. You say, preacher, what gives you comfort? I'll tell you what gives me comfort. What the Bible says, that's what gives me comfort.
Amen.
I gave you this illustration a long time ago. I've used it on a number of occasions, but I think it's good. And those of you that have heard it before, just please bear with me. Supposedly it was given to me as an illustration of a true story that there was a young man that when his grandma died, the only thing pretty much she had left over was her Bible. This isn't the story about when he put the Bible on the shelf and then when he was in bad debt, he went to the Bible and opened it up and there was several thousand dollars hidden in the Bible and he wished he'd read it earlier. That's some charismatic foolishness. The kid got the Bible and he said in there that his mother said to him, said, your grandmother wanted you to have the Bible. And they buried her and put it in the ground like we do and they sent the flowers like we do. And, you know, after everybody had their eating and stuff and time went on and passed on as it'll do. And he started, you know, picking it up and reading it here and there and start reading it. And he noticed all throughout the margins of the Bible and by verses and things like that, Sometimes it would be a T and a P and it would be circled, and sometimes there'd be a number 2 or 3 by that. And he said, Mama, I've been reading Grandma's Bible some. And she said, oh, well, that's good, son. I'm glad you're reading the Bible. He said, what are you thinking? Well, Mom, I need to ask you a question. All throughout these verses, it has this TP in it, this TP in it. What does this TP mean? Sometimes it'll be once, sometimes it'll be 2 or 3 times or circled there. What does it mean? She said, oh, son, Grandma never told you that? That's tried and proven, tried and proven, tried and proven. You say what? How could anything be tried and proven if you don't even know what you believe, if it's just shifting? Well, nobody can understand that. I understand enough about it to know I'm standing on it.
Amen.
I sure wouldn't be doing what I'm doing, living the way I'm living, that kind of, if I didn't think there was a heaven and a hell.
Amen.
Oh, I wouldn't have you standing here listening to me for what? There's a lot of easier ways to make a living. I'm here because I really believe it.
Amen.
I'm praying the Lord pulls the plug soon. How soon? Tonight be good for me.
Yes, sir.
A fellow said to me 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, and he said, he came up and he said, you know, you said something in a message one time, and he said, I made fun of you for saying it. I said, well, that's not unusual, man. I say some pretty stupid stuff. He goes, no, I'm serious. I'm serious. He said, you know, you made this statement, you know, well, if the Lord were to come right now, you know, it'd be all right with me. And he said, I thought, well, that's ridiculous, man. I got life to live and so on and so forth. And then he said, so-and-so happened in my life. And you know what I wish right now? I wish the Lord to come right now. I said, yeah, all it takes is a little trouble to make you kind of fickle toward the world. You lose somebody, you go through a divorce, you go through insurmountable debt. The job that you finally got didn't work out the way you thought it was going to work out, and demanding more time and hours from you than you wanted to spend. And the Lord just kind of knocks the luster off the world, doesn't he?
Yes, right.
And the next thing you start thinking to yourself is, boy, I just wish the Lord would just go ahead and come.
Yes.
You say, well, I'd like to see him, but I want to go out serving him. I want to go out serving him. I want to be one of them, and the Lord, when the harvest returns, will he find any faithful? I want to say, well, there's one boy down there in the pea patch. I think a bunch of you will be in the pea patch with me. You say, why? You're here on a Wednesday night. Everybody comes on Sunday night. You know what the old saying used to be among preachers? The old saying among preachers used to be this. They say, Sunday morning, you show how much people love each other, love themselves. Sunday night, you find out how much they love the preacher. Wednesday night, you find out how much they love God. I'm not patting you on the back and saying you love God than the Sunday morning ones, but it's off to a good start. You got lives to live and things to do and places to go and people to say. I look over here, sister, she's here, and she got stuff with her own daughter going on that happened unexpectedly, an emergency kind of a deal. I got all kind of stuff going on back there, and daddy stays home, and her and the boy comes to die.
Amen.
You say, no big deal. Well, you try that living where they live. See, that speaks volumes to me. I appreciate all of you being here. You've got kids. You've got kids in school. You've got daddies that are sick, and you got mamas that are sick. You got jobs running out your ears, and all of a sudden you kick it out of gear and come to church. A fellow said to me one time, he said, well, what do you do on Wednesday night? I said, I have more pressure on Wednesday night than I do any other time. He said, what? You got a big crowd on Sunday morning, and what about Wednesday night? I said, Wednesday night, man, that's the ones that are coming there looking for something. I said, I work as hard or harder for Wednesday night than I do for Sunday morning. You say, why? Meat eaters. People been through stuff. People having trouble and trials. I said, man, you want to see a bunch of piranhas? Come to my church on Wednesday night. You just see flashing white teeth and occasional flash of a knife and a fork and this little white bib. He said, who? I said, my people, they're piranhas. They're come to eat. And if you don't give them something, they'll eat you. He said, I don't think I'd want to preach at your church on Wednesday night. Are you in 2 John? 2 John. Look, if you will, please, and let's just pick it up in verse number 7. That'll be a good place. The Bible said, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I think Brother Holland's been preaching to you about that stuff there. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the what? Do you see the word? Are you still with me? 2 John, that's go to Revelation and back up a couple of books. Do you see it?
Yes.
All right, now watch it. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of what? Hath not God, and he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what is that? The doctrine of Christ. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of the evil deeds. I heard a preacher years ago, he said, you know, Seventh-day Adventist Jehovah's Witness comes and knocks on my door. He said, I not only tell them what's wrong, but I intentionally don't bid them Godspeed or don't say, I wish you well, I'll be praying for you, nothing like that. He said, because I'm not going to participate in their evil deed. You know what he just said right there? He didn't warn you against rapers and robbers. You know what he just warned you about? People coming in with false doctrine. You know what he said? He said, don't listen to it. It's not the doctrine of Christ. I didn't say that. See, right now I sound mean. You know what he said? He said, don't listen to it. He said, stay away. You know what Paul said? Get away from it.
Yes.
Why did he say that? Because the law of gravity applies. He wrote these things in this book right here for a reason. You say, why? See whether or not you listen to what he said. You live in the days of polluted doctrine. I'll give you the passages on it on Sunday. And the polluted doctrine comes down from false preachers and false teachers and false shepherds that come in and try to draw you away from what God would have you to do. And the next thing you know, before long, you know what you are? You're out of church and your family's out of church. Daddy? Mama? And then within one generation, you'll be like the nation of Israel. You'll be completely away from God altogether. And this nation is on the fast track to that right now. Right this minute. You say, preacher, it'll never happen. If the Bible's right, it will.
Amen.
Every nation that turned their back on God and rejected that book, God always damned that nation. It's just a matter of time. You see, when's it going to happen? I don't know. I couldn't tell you. All I need to do is remain faithful to do what he told me to do and worry about my own backyard, and I don't worry about whether the Lord decides when he's going to pronounce judgment. But if the Bible's right, judgment's coming. The issue is do I understand the importance of doctrine? I hope after tonight maybe you have. It's a Christian character. Why? I got to have what to live by, what to do, how I'm supposed to do it. Because it's absolute. I hope it helps you. Let's stand together and be dismissed.